Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from John's Gospel. We've been in John's Gospel now for a few days. We're hitting some of the really beautiful parts of God's Word in John's Gospel this morning. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7, and then 23 through 29. I invite you now to hear and attend God's Word. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And skipping up to, over to verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away, and I am coming back to you. If you love me, you will be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I was just a few minutes ago reminded, as Les was talking to us about the psalm this morning, back sometime in the 90s, I was a pastor of Highbridge Presbyterian Church. In Natural Bridge, and it was one of those few times when I was not in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. I remember I was driving somewhere, and you know how it is when you're missing church. You've been in church every Sunday. You have that hunger to be part of a service of worship. So I tuned in on my radio, and lo and behold, I tuned in. Thomas Road Baptist Church up in Lynchburg, and Jerry Falwell was still in the pulpit back then. But what caught my attention was a song. I was at that place in my life where it really resonated with me. I can't remember the exact name of the song, but it began, I'm kind of homesick for my home, and the whole song was built around this idea of being the homesickness was for being with the Lord and being home with Almighty God and being home in Jesus. It resonated with me that day, and I realized, you know, I miss my home. I don't know if you ever have that feeling sometimes, particularly when life can be difficult. In this existence, you say, gosh, I can't wait to go to that place, to be part of that heaven where the lion lies down with the lamb. There's no more hurt, there's no more war, there's no more pain and suffering. Yeah, it can get kind of homesick sometimes. But the Apostle Paul expressed it, and Christians throughout the ages have expressed that, you know, we're on our way home, yes, but we got a lot to do while we're here. If you remember what the Apostle Paul said, yeah, I'd like to go and be with the Lord. Yet at the same time, I have all of these beloved that I need to serve, that I need to help along their path as they're going home. That whole idea of going home carries with it the connotation that we live in what you call maybe a time when time is suspended for us. Remember, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I go, I will come again and call you to myself. We are coming home, but we're suspended in time. I like to consider sometimes that, you know, I often say, if I only had the time, I'd do this. If I only had the time, I would do that. But I'm reminded that we have time for everything that needs to be done, if we just focus on that, on what setting our priorities. I remember this story, and I came across it, and again, it has to do with some folks in Lynchburg, which it's curious. I read this story in an international publication. But it seems that C.S. Lewis had been instrumental in bringing Sheldon Van Auken and his wife Davy into the church, accepting Christ as the Lord and Savior. So that when Sheldon Van Auken of Lynchburg, Virginia, suffered grief from the death of his wife, he wrote to C.S. Lewis, expressing his grief and his conviction that he would again be with his wife in heaven. Lewis wrote back what I thought was a kind of a peculiar response. Listen carefully. Lewis wrote back to Mr. Van Auken, "Do fish complain of the sea for being wet? Or if they did, would the fact not strongly suggest that they had always been or would not always be purely aquatic creatures? If you're really a product of a material universe, how is it that you don't feel at home here? If you are really a product of a material universe, how is it that you don't feel at home here?" Van Auken took Lewis's words very seriously. He wrote a book called A Severe Mercy. And in that book, he interpreted what C.S. Lewis had said to him. He said, "Then, if we complain of time and take such joy in the seemingly timeless moment, what does that suggest? It suggests that we have not always been or will not always be purely temporal creatures. I suggest that we were created for eternity. Not only are we harried by time, we seem unable, despite 1,000 generations, even to get used to it. We're always amazed at it, how fast the time goes, or how slowly the time drags on. How much of it is gone? Where, we cry, has that time gone? We aren't adapted to the time frame we're in, are we? If that is so," Van Auken goes on, "it may appear as proof, or at least a powerful suggestion, that eternity exists and that eternity is our home." Kind of boggles the mind to think about it. Perhaps we're in some kind of a Star Trek time warp when we come to Christ. Because we take on the promise of Jesus Christ of life eternal. We become eternal beings. And yet we live in a temporal world. This world will not always be. Yet in Jesus Christ, we will always be. Again, think about that. Consider it. We've heard Jesus' words many times. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I still like the old King James. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions sound a whole lot more glamorous than dwelling places, right? And it'd be more Jesus style, I think. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, this place is not our home. We live lives measured out in time. But in Jesus Christ, we are timeless beings. We are from eternity, where time is of no consequence and time has no hold upon us. I once had a man approach me after worship. I had been preaching on just this topic. He said, well, why do you preachers always want to preach about eternity and the sweet by and by and pie in the sky? He says, why don't you step on my toes? I want something I can sink my teeth into. Put the fear of God into me. And I thought for a moment, you've been in this church your whole life. How is it that you have never accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? How is it that you have never counted yourself as a member of the eternal choir that will be singing around the throne of God? And I did. I turned to him and I said, if you want the fear of God, then fear this. If you don't accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, then you have no part in him. That's what he told Peter. If you don't accept my forgiveness, then you have no part in me. And what did Peter say? Lord, just wash me head to foot, please. If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't spend eternity stuck in misery and pain. And all of this, of course, questions our faith. How strong is your faith? How deep is your commitment to Jesus Christ? Do you count yourself a citizen of eternity? I remember this incredible event back in 2014. You may remember the story of Miriam Ibrahim, the Sudanese woman who was pregnant, and she was sitting in a Sudanese prison with her 20-month-old child. Remember that story? She was under death sentence from the Islamic rulers of Sudan at that time. They had passed a law that made it a crime to convert from Islam to another faith. But Miriam Ibrahim said that she had always been a Christian, even though her father was Muslim. After her conviction, she was given 4 days to repent and to give up Christianity. She must have been sorely tempted to give it up, but she didn't. She was sentenced to die. Thank God that Amnesty International took up her case, and people all around the world expressed their displeasure with the Sudanese government, and they relented. But they had her convicted of adultery, scheduled to die, and not only just to die, but to suffer 100 lashes because she dared to marry a Christian man. The court gave her 4 days to recant her Christian faith, and she refused to do it. That takes a lot of guts. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Miriam Ibrahim believed that sentence. And I know each and every one of you believe that sentence. She was willing to stake her life on the words of Jesus. That faith had been put to test in an Islamic society. Now, we do not live in an Islamic society, thank God. But we do live in a society that is becoming more hostile to Christianity. We live in a society that believes that all religions should be inclusive of all the citizens of our nation. In other words, if you're an American, then you are saved. And to say otherwise is blasphemy, according to the popular faith. Further, the humanist in our nation believe that no faith or religion can claim to have the exclusive truth or exclusive path to salvation. We can't say that there's salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. Yet, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," do we believe him or not? Our society has adopted the view that Christians are exclusive, that we exclude people, because that we believe that Jesus is the one way, the one truth, and the one life that is eternal. We are exclusive because we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We believe that Jesus is the conqueror of death and the gateway to eternal life. I preached that sermon, a sermon about Jesus being the only way to salvation, when I first went to the First Presbyterian Church of Charleston, West Virginia. You would think in a Christian church, such a message that Jesus is the way, the only way, you think that that would be a message easily received and supported by everybody in that congregation. It wasn't. There was a man who had converted from Christianity to Judaism who was coming to church with his wife. He was offended by what I said, that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Even though he came from a Jewish context and sat in a Christian church, I wonder what the message he expected to hear. What alarmed me, however, was that he complained. He complained to the church leaders. He complained to the congregation, and a lot of congregation supported him. They didn't want a preacher up there saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And I thought, what kind of a church is this? Finally, he took it to the session of the church, and praise God, one of the session members said, "Hold on. It says that in John 14 and other places in the Bible, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him." The Jewish man was fine to go to his synagogue and believe as he wanted to. That's our way in the United States. But to come to a Christian church and expect us to bow to his beliefs, unfortunately, that's happening a lot in our churches. Think about in our Congress, going back to the whole situation in Sudan. Think about it. How long will it be before Congress could pass a law that saying Christ is the only way could be called hate speech, and you could be jailed for it. Are we very, very far from that? No, we're not. We're not. Right now in the House and Senate together, we have 378 Christians, 27 Jews, 6 Muslims, 6 Unitarians, 4 Hindus, 2 Buddhists, and 2 that claim multiple religions. Now, you can say, oh, sigh of relief, Christians, 378. But, you know, we can't get too comfortable because the majority claim to be Christian, yet you ask them, is Jesus the only way to salvation? And they'll waffle. They'll say, oh, well, he might be, but among others. The Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible doesn't say among others. In fact, recently there was an Episcopal pastor who declared that Jesus is a way, one of many ways to salvation. He's bowing to the society's pressure. And I guarantee you there are a lot of Presbyterians, there are a lot of Baptists, and there are many others in our society who are persuaded the same way, that Jesus is one way, but not the only way, and gee, aren't we a great bunch of people because we all have a faith and we can... You have to ask yourself, what do I believe? Who do I follow? Where is my home? But the scripture is fairly clear. There's only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, who offers us salvation and life eternal. And to him be the glory. Amen. Join me in a word of prayer. Almighty God, thank you. Teach us to have the same conviction that Miriam had, that even under the threat of death, we cling to you. Thank you that we are on our way home, that you have given us work to do, a path to follow until it is our time to take our place with your beloved. Guide us through the maze of this life and help us to ever look to our Lord and Savior for our guidance and our truth. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.